Daniel 3, 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all of the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is the word of the Lord.
You can go ahead and be seated. I love this day. I know that parents get really nervous up here with everything that's going on, and I know that you're laughing a little bit with them because you've been in that very spot. And one of the greatest stories that of boldness that I think that really ministers to me an awful lot is the story of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was born in the late 1400s, and he was a Bible scholar. He was a linguist. He lived his entire life so that the Bible, what we have as the Bible, could be in the English vernacular of the people of that day. So today, we have an English Bible because of William Tyndale. He ended up living most of his life as an exile from his homeland. He lived all around the continent of Europe because he was running for his life because he was being charged with heresy and sedition because he wanted to get the word of God into the language of the common people. He ended up in somewhere around 1530 completing the New Testament in the English language. He ended up somewhere around 1534 completing the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. And in 1536, the courageous boldness of William Tyndale became very costly because he was arrested by the city magistrates. It was a Catholic city state just outside of Brussels, Belgium, where we have a church, where we have a campus, in a little town called Vilvoorde. And there in Vilvoorde, he was convicted. He was tried. He was strangled. He was tied to a stake in this town square, and he was burnt because he wanted to get you and me the word of God. His boldness cost something. And man, it speaks to me. It speaks to me. His last words, his last recorded words were this: "O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And the Lord did that. 2 years later, after his death, the King of England made the Tyndale Bible, as it became known, the Tyndale translation. He made his translation, the English version, the Bible translation for the Church of England. And today, we stand in honor of that because we have an English Bible so that we can actually know the Word of God in our own language. That's bold. Well, today, we're going to see a story in Daniel chapter 3, another story about a fiery expedition, a fiery situation. And my prayer has been over the last several days, God, would you take a story that is very, very familiar and would you give us some new insight for our life, some new thing for our life, some new insight that will call us to be more bold for you? Because you see, most of us, whether you are a follower of Christ or not, you know something about the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know in Scripture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you know them as Rack, Shack, and Benny from the VeggieTales series. Whatever it is, this is familiar to you, but today what I want is you to catch three things. You know, somebody stopped me a couple of weeks ago because I only had 2 points, and they said, I don't think you finished the sermon. You always have three. This week, I have three things that I want to make sure that you see. If you got a Bible, open them up. If you got a pen, piece of paper, you can take that Connect card. I want you to take down a couple of things. And we're going to see the call, the confession, and the comfort. The call of Babylon, the confession of the bold, the comfort of Christ. The call, the confession, and the comfort. Why don't we start, as we typically do, with the very first point. I want to look at the call of Babylon. I'm not going to be able to read all of these passages. We're going to read parts of them. You've been given, as you came in, one of the bold and Babylon cards. There are some things I'm going to refer to this in just a few moments, so you keep that handy. So as we look at the call of Babylon, you remember in chapter 2, if you weren't here last week, you've not been following along, I would encourage you to go back and watch our messages so that you can see where we are and where we're tracking. We're going to have about 7 more weeks of this, and I want you to be able to know where we are and what the Lord is doing and what he's speaking to us. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's a dream that woke him up in the middle of the night. He could not go back to sleep. He brought in his magicians, his omen, his people who read omens, those people who remembered dreams, who interpreted dreams. None of them could answer it, and somebody said, hey, I got a guy. I know a guy. And they went and found Daniel. Daniel, one of the exiles from Jerusalem, when he'd been brought in. They found Daniel. Daniel ended up being able to not only interpret the dream, he told the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is your dream. That was part of it. Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't want you just to interpret it. I need you to tell me what it was. He told him what it was. He gave the interpretation. He said, listen, what you saw was a huge statue. It was a statue that had a gold head, and then it went down, had a silver part, a bronze part. It had an iron part and a part mixed with clay. He said, but King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the golden head. Your kingdom is great, but there's going to be kingdoms that come after you. Your kingdom will end, but there's going to be other kingdoms, but eventually there's going to be one. There's a stone, not created by human hands. That stone is already in effect with all of these kingdoms, but it's going to continue to grow and it will one day become a mountain. That kingdom will crush all other kingdoms and that kingdom will stand. Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture tells us in chapter 2 that it said that he blessed the God of Daniel. It doesn't say that he blessed his God. It said he blessed the God of Daniel. He said, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Then he promoted Daniel, brought him up into his court, set him up on the corner office, and then Daniel said, hey, will you let my boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, will you let them have a place in your kingdom? And then he put them over the province of Babylon. They were rulers in Babylon of all the area. Now things are going well, and as typical, things go well until they don't. That's where you get in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what verse 1 says. I think this really gives us an insight. Verse 1 says, the king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. This was a 90-foot statue, golden image, a 90-foot statue with a 9-foot base. This should tell us that Nebuchadnezzar may have been convicted by what he saw in chapter 2, what happened, but he was not converted. Okay? He knew that. See, this was a polytheistic, multiple gods in Babylon. So as long as you don't talk about anybody else's God, you can do exactly what you want to do. Does that sound familiar today to anybody? But he says, listen, do not talk about Daniel's God. If you do, you're going to be torn limb from limb. Your house is going to be destroyed. You need to mark that down because he says this a lot, all right? He says this a lot. Well, here, that dream must have made an impact on him because we're probably 20 years later. We're probably 20 years later in the story. What ends up happening, he builds a golden image that looks like him. Not just the head. He couldn't get away from the fact, I believe, that his kingdom was going to fall one day. And, oh, well, in that case, I'm going to build a statue, a golden image of myself. I'm going to set it up in the plain of Dura, the plain of Dura, Shinar, Babylon, and Babel. All the same. All the same. He says, I'm going to set it up. And all of these peoples, did you realize, I think a couple of times in what Mary read in verses 1 through 7, it repeated the magistrates, the satraps. Do you know why they repeat so much in Daniel, especially in chapter 3? Is that they're making a point. He's not forgotten. He wants you to recognize something. He wants you to see this, that all of the leaders, all of the representatives, all of these different peoples and kingdoms that he had conquered, he's now saying all of these people, they're going to come and they're going to bow down. Commentators will tell us, conservative commentators will tell us that they all agree, the conservative commentators, I want to make sure I'm clear on that. Not everybody says this, but those who are conservative in their Bible theology will tell you that there were probably a couple of hundred thousand people who came to the plain of Dura, and they marched around, they gathered around the 90-foot golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. They gathered around. Folks, I want to stop here as I normally do. I'm going to give you a little pause here. Do you realize the call of Babylon is still going out today? The call to come and bow. It's still going out today. I want to be really clear to you. If you as a follower of Jesus Christ are hearing the call, and here's something that I think happens oftentimes, is that the call of Babylon is happening and we've drowned it out. It's like when you first move to a house near the train track and you hear the train go through and you hear that whistle, and the first week, 2 weeks, it really bothers you. You're like, what in the world? Can they not do that during the daytime? Why do they got to do it at 2 in the morning, excuse me. But after about 2, 3, 4 weeks, do you hear that train whistle anymore? It just kind of goes away. Listen, what's happening here is he calls and he says, you come and you worship, all of you. All of you, you're going to come and you're going to worship at my feet. Do you realize that today, anything that becomes an idol and takes the place of Christ, the throne reserved only for Christ in your heart, those of you who have surrendered your life, do you realize that God will not have it? He will knock down that idol. He will take it away. He's not going to allow that. There is no way. Do you know what's even more unique is that we have a tendency to bow down at the thing that we love the most. And Nebuchadnezzar is not so far from us. You may not have a golden idol of yourself erected at your house. If you do, we need to talk. But I will tell you, we bow down at ourselves most often because we're most concerned about our comfort, our peace, our health, our image, our finances. And this is the height of what might be called today expressive individualism. And in our day and time, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They're all gods. In fact, I want to make you hear me say this. Today, oftentimes, if it's not enough just to tolerate what you want to do. No, we're going to make laws so that I have to bow down to what it is that you want to do. And I need you to know, if you're thinking, oh, that's back a long time ago in the Old Testament, this is today. So you have a couple hundred thousand people. There's an ancient Bonnaroo. They're all huddled up around this golden statue. And then all of a sudden, verse 4 says this, you're commanded. I don't know how they got this out the way they did to all of these people, but now then he says, you're commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. O peoples, nations, and languages. Circle, underline that. O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Here we are at the exact same place that long ago, a couple of thousand years before this, man built a tower, the Tower of Babel, where they were making a name to themselves. And you remember God came down, he scattered the people, he confused their languages, nations are born. It's by no coincidence that here we have a man who raises another statue, not a tower, but a statue to himself. And he says, O peoples, O nations, O languages, this is going to be the Kyle piece of this, that God once dispersed who now sit under my rule, you're coming to worship. That call still goes out today. That still goes out today. And the question at hand is, are you hearing it today? Are you listening? The call of Babylon is to compromise, bow down, and to worship. And it's in every piece of music, it's in every piece of media, and it's in all of the messages that we see and we hear. But I'm afraid, like that train whistle going behind your house, we've become numb to it. We've become numb to it. You see, it's heard in every song and every movie that we turn on. The call to bow to the golden image of your career and your financial health is screaming loudly to you today. The call to fold on your biblical conviction about sexual ethic is ringing out from Fantasy Island to the fantasy suites that are on your television screen. It's the perverse call of the little screens that we have and the children's books that our kids read. And some of you are going, not me. Oh, I promise you, if you've lived within the last 30 years, if you've lived without in the last 10 years, that call is ringing so loud, and I'm afraid that we have become numb. See, the call of Babylon, it's still going on today. Point number two, look at the confession of the bold, though, in verses 8 through 18, the confession of the bold. The worship band begins. They begin to play. The people begin to bow down. And the scripture tells us, and I love this. The scripture begins to tell us that there are certain Chaldeans that begin to see. There are certain leaders, they begin to see that there are three men. Now these, remember, in chapter 1, they were called youths. These youths, Daniel and these three other friends, they're youths when they come. We're probably 20 years after that by now. These guys are probably somewhere, if they were 14 or 15 when they came, these guys are probably somewhere in their early 30s right now. And it says, look at chapter 3, verse 12. It says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed, Nebuchadnezzar, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Who are these certain Jews? It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, not youth, these men. It says, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, that the world who does not follow Jesus Christ would look at you and me and say, those men, those women, they don't worship the gods of that have been set up today. That right there is what I'm praying for this church, is that we would be bold in the days that we live. And we wouldn't. We would hear the call, but we wouldn't bow down. This ended up, the scripture even goes on to say, it enraged the king. It wasn't that he got a little ticked. I mean, he's like enraged. In fact, as you read on, you're going to see in a minute, it says that his face and complexion changes. He's so angry. He says, go get them and bring them in. In verse 23, he looks at them and he says, is it true that you don't serve my gods? Is this true that you don't serve my gods? Folks, you realize that in today's world, it is impossible. It cannot happen based on what the Word of God says. You cannot serve God and money. Do you know the Scripture tells us you cannot be fully devoted to God but also be seeking the full acceptance of man? It can't happen. You can't worship God and worship your career at the same time. Something's going to give. He says, is this true? He says, I got it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to give you one more shot. But this time there's a consequence. If you, when you hear the harp, the lyre, the trigon, anybody know a trigon is a triangle? When you hear all of these things, when the band plays, you need to bow. But if you don't, you're going, and I love how he says it, you're going into the burning, fiery furnace. The furnace that probably built the image, where they smelted everything, forged it. You're going in there. That's where you're headed if you don't do this. And I hope if you don't write in your Bibles, then you got to write somewhere else beside it. 16, 17, and 18 is central. This is like the highlight. This is like in some ways the Braveheart of the Bible. Notice what he says here. And really, you know what's unique is we don't even know who said this. We don't know if this was Rackshack or Benny. We just know that whoever said it was speaking on their behalf. And notice what he says. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you know this is where this right here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are the only words we hear of them. Can you think of a more powerful words to be said? Did you notice? I went back this week and looked at the original languages and tried to find out were they pointing? You know, all of this is tone. Were they pointing? Were they mad, raising their fist? You remember in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Daniel asked, hey, can I choose not to defile myself? Over in Daniel chapter 2, he requested of the king. He requested of the king. Do you notice in here, there's no animosity in this. He just says, I really can't give an answer other than we're not going to bow. This is what my Jesus has called me to. And I will not bow to any other idol. I will not bow to any other god. There's no jerks for Jesus here. This is just, I know what the Word has told me. Ladies and gentlemen, church, you and I can be bold in the day in which we live. When they say, hey, you need to put these pronouns at the end of your email. Hey, you need to just sign your name to this. You just need to do this. Won't you just say this? Won't you just do this? You realize you can stand and say, I can't do it. I follow Jesus. And here's the unique thing. This goes on to tell us, I need you to hear me. This goes on to tell us that these men were dressed in their religious and festal garb. Like they had their hats, their tunics, they had their robes. I mean, like, they were there. So when everyone bowed, these certain Chaldeans would have looked around and went, out of hundreds of thousands of people, Daniel's not there. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have been seen. They're standing there. We can't do it. Folks, I need you to know, we can stand in the day that we've been called. It may be costly to you. It may be costly to you. But we have the ability, based on what the Word of God says. The problem is that I don't think oftentimes we hear Babylon because we've become numb to it. I'd ask you to pull out your Bold in Babylon card real quick. If you got it near you, pull that out. If you didn't get one, grab it on the way out. You know, at the top of it, it says bold at home, because we want you to be able to spend time at home walking through this passage, walking through the scripture. There's a question, that second thing, or the under discuss. It says, what are some ways that you and your family can turn your eyes away from Babylon this week in order to put your eyes on Christ together? I'm asking you, I'm calling you, I'm challenging you. Men, I'm asking you to take the lead on this. If you're in a single home, wives, you don't have a believing husband, then you take the lead on this with your kids. If you're a single person, maybe you want to grab together with another single person. I'm asking you to sit down and to begin to think, have I been sitting at the king's table, the king of Babylon? Have I been eating the king's food, drinking the king's wine, listening to the king's music, feasting on the king's entertainment so much that I don't recognize the call of Christ in the day in which I'm in? And what would that look like for your family? What would that look like for you to say, I'm going to put away this so that I can get the greater portion? What would that look like? Some of you are going, I don't know that I can do it. This. Listen, boldness. Do you remember when we were talking about Hebrews, when we were in the book of Hebrews, we talked about faith is no less than believing in God, but real faith believes God. You remember that? It's not, yeah, we believe in Him, we've received Him, but real faith is when we believe His word and we act upon it. You know what real boldness is? It is even the tiniest act of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It's rolling out of bed when you don't feel like it because you know the greater portion is Jesus. It's when you're standing with your neighbors and you hear them say something and you're thinking, this is the opportunity. And in faith, you open your mouth and you talk about what Jesus has done. It's in your home. It's with your children, you talking about Jesus. It's in your workplace. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, my goodness, their faith, if I could just do that? Do you realize that started with 100, probably 1,000 small steps of faith, small steps of boldness? And today, He's calling us to be bold in Babylon, where we are today. Because the call is still out there. The call to bow, the call to compromise, and the call to worship. Anyone, anything, yourself other than Jesus Christ. Let's close out with me here. The comfort of Christ. This obviously was not the response the king was looking for. He got pretty upset. We talked about him being enraged. The scripture tells us his face and countenance changed. He looked at his mighty men and he says, turn the furnace up. Turn it up 7 times. This is a way of saying, make it hotter than it's ever been. They stoked the fire. They filled it up. It was burning. He called for his mighty men. He grabbed some of his mighty men. He said, I want you to bind them up. The scripture, these aren't wimpy men. They were mighty men. They were mighty warriors. They bound them up. They took them towards the furnace. The scripture tells us that as they opened the furnace, the mighty men were killed. And verse 23 kind of anticlimactically said, and these 3 men fell into the furnace. Fell into the furnace. But 24, Nebuchadnezzar realizes something's not right because he looks and he says, something doesn't look right. Hey, boys, didn't we put 3 into the furnace? And they said, yes, we did. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, he says, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of a god. Most commentators are going to tell you that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is what's known in theology as a Christophany. He would have appeared. He would have been there walking with them in the fire. We know that's quite possible because John chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been, and I want you to hear this. I want you to see this. Four men who were four God-fearing little boys, youth, who probably had parents who poured God into them, took them to the synagogue. It was these men 20 years later that stood. They stood for God. They stood for Him even though it cost them to go into the flames, but Jesus was with them in the flames. It didn't take them out. I need to make sure you hear me. We want God to pull us out of the situation. His word, His picture so often in Scripture is that He doesn't pull you out. He walks with you through it. I wish I could tell you that whatever the fire you're in today, the fire of marriage, a relationship about to break up, the fire of your finances falling around you. Some of you are you're about to lose your family and lose your kids. Some of you are facing an addiction that is just ravaging you. I want to make sure that you hear me. My hope is that the Lord will pull you out of that miraculously, but that's not typically the testimony of Scripture. Some of you are suffering. Some of you one day will be sued because you have not done what Babylon has said. Some of you are going to lose friends because you will not bow and compromise. Some of you will lose finances because of that. It could cost you your job. Some of you are going, oh my word. I need you to hear, following Jesus today in this world will cost you. If you're following Jesus, it's going to cost you, but you can stand bold in Babylon. Jesus will be with you. He said in Matthew 28, he said, listen, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. Guys, I want to make sure, ladies and gentlemen, I want to make sure that you hear me. This story is about a whole lot more than a statue in a fiery furnace. This is about a Jesus who stood in the fire of our sin on the cross so that we don't have to. This is about a Jesus. These young men, when they pulled them out of the furnace, it says there was nothing singed. There was no smell of smoke. Listen, I lit the first fire last night and set out for about an hour and a half. Amy and I did. Walked in, and all I could smell was smoke. It says they didn't even have the smell of it. Do you realize that Jesus went to the cross so you'll never face the flames of hell? That the smell of sin does not have to be on you any longer because He died a death that we could never die. He paid a penalty we could not pay. This, He died so that we could stand bold today in Babylon, not because of anything we've done. And I want to be really clear. It may cost you everything. I'm stopping because I want to make sure you hear this, because in a minute, I'm going to call those of you who do not know Christ. I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm calling you to surrender your life, but I need you to know it's going to cost you everything. Those of you in here who have surrendered your life to Jesus and you're holding back some things, I'm calling you to reconsider. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because following Jesus cost you everything. It cost Him His life. I wish I had some other way to dance around that thing. Listen, the fiery stake that William Tyndale was tied to, it opened the eyes of the King of England. The fiery furnace that these men fell into, that Jesus walked with him in, that when they came out, there was nothing. Listen, it opened the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he was saved, but it opened his eyes because he eventually said, hey, listen, this guy right here, these three guys, their God, don't anyone say anything about him, because if you say something about their God, we're going to tear you limb from limb. That's his favorite line. We're going to tear you limb from limb. We're going to take your house down. And then he promoted them. I don't know if you're going to get a promotion for standing for Jesus, but I do know this. When you stand for Jesus, the glory of God is given to him. All the glory goes to him. He will make sure that he gets it. And I, if it costs you, you count it all joy that you were counted worthy enough to suffer for the name. But you know what the real question is today? Is the trial you're walking through, the fiery, burning furnace that you're in, are you going to bow and give in and compromise, or will you stand boldly where you are and not be a jerk for Jesus? Just say, come what may. He can save me from this, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to turn my back on him. That men and women will come to follow. Not because of you, because you're willing to lay your life down, come what may, for a God who will not disappoint. Father, I love you. I thank you. I honor you. I ask that you call dead men to life today. I'm asking that you open blind eyes. Father, I'm asking that you would save people today. We love you and we honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.